prop guys, and we'll be using them a little later at the end of the message. So we do have, I think, some visitors here this morning, a visitor from Mountaintop. So just to put a name with or a face with the staff that we're praying for, introduce yourself to them later. Glad to see you here this morning. I'm going to attempt. Am I on? Maybe. Attempt to do a song this morning that really fits well with the message. Is my wife in here? There she is. Okay. Just wanted to see before I say anything I shouldn't. Not against her, that she'll hold me to.
There's his son, so foolishly wise. Proudly he's bending his neck. Then Jesus calls, and the folks drift away. And all that he owns, he forgets. But more than the nets he abandoned that day, he found that his pride was soon drifting away. It's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. Matthew was mindful, taking the tax, pressing the people to pay. But here in the call, he responded in faith and followed the light and the way. And leaving the people so puzzled, he found the greed in his heart was no longer around. Hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. Every heart needs to be set free from possessions that hold it so tight. Freedom's not found in the things that we own. It's the power to do what is right. With Jesus, our only possession, in the giving becomes our delight. And we can imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. We show love for the world in our lives by worshiping goods we possess. But Jesus said, lay those treasures aside and love God above all the rest. But when we say no to the things of the world, we open our hearts to the love of the Lord. It's hard to imagine freedom we find from the things we leave behind. It's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind.
Psalm by Michael Card talks about the freedom that we find from the things we leave behind, from not being so attached to our possessions. Really, the song says all that my message says. It's just compacted in about 5 minutes, so now I'll keep you for another 35 or 40, and we'll try to beat it into my head what the song was saying to me. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this opportunity that you've afforded me. Pray that you would give me help mentally and emotionally, physically, to present this message today, and Father, I pray that I would leave here changed this morning. Thankful for the work of your word and the work of your spirit in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for me, the most difficult part of teaching is not as much being up front, but it's knowing what to teach on. And I struggle with that every time. And I struggle with wanting to present it correctly and to present what is needed. And lately, and today is no exception, I tend to ponder things that I think that I need to work on in my life. And so I present them for myself and present them for those of you who are in the same shoes that I'm in, and things that maybe that you could change in your life as well. Thank the Lord, first off, for just giving me the voice to be able to sing that, and it sounds like I'm going to lose it for the rest of the message, so maybe that's the way it's intended. Still struggling with some colds and stuff. Maybe got them from up on the mountain, but again, thankful to be here. You know, I was thinking this morning, in the wee hours of this morning, it's hard to believe that we are just weeks away from the middle of the year. We are just weeks away from the middle of 2015. Wow. Where did it go? You know, I had plans that were supposed to be done and accomplished before I got to this part. I have trees that are laying out in the woods that I cut back in December or something that were supposed to be cut up and split and stored before the weather got hot. I think I missed that. You know, do you ever find yourself driving down the road and wonder how you got to that point? Does that happen? No? Well, maybe I'm the only one. You know, I was thinking of those words, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the road I love. You know, take my wheel here, Lord, and steer it, and keep me from thy courts above. I end up on the road, wonder how I got there, and I think that's how my years go. Here I stand, 6 months in, and I'm wondering what happened 2015. You know, Tom Wallace and I had the opportunity Friday to share with the Mountaintop staff, and I'm going to share some of what I shared with them this morning. And our starting point is going to be found in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'm not going to be speaking about running the race today. I did that at Sarah's graduation yesterday. I'm going to talk about what it means to lay aside every encumbrance. It's what the song was about. You know, who knows the freedom we'll find from the things that we leave behind. God's Word translation, verse 1 in Hebrews 12, reads this way. It says, since we are surrounded by so many examples of faith, we must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially sin that distracts us. We must run the race that lies ahead of us and never give up. Encumbrance is a weight. You know, we're instructed there to lay aside most of our encumbrances. Is that what the version says? No. It says lay aside every encumbrance. Not just some, not just most, but all. You know, there's obviously things that we have to do in order to eat and provide for our family. Those aren't the encumbrances that it's talking about here. But it's talking about those weights that that weigh us down, that keep us from doing what the Lord would like us to do with our time, and possibly even with our lives. You know, why should believers be concerned about carrying a little extra weight? I'm carrying a little extra weight today than I was 20 years ago, 10 years ago. But it's not healthy to carry an extra weight or those encumbrances. So this morning I'm going to talk about just a few of the weights that we can lay aside that will make our lives easier. And there's some purposes to that, not just to have an easy life, but we'll see the other part or the other purpose in that. 1 John, you don't have to turn there, just read this one verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So don't love the world, nor the things that are in the world." And my message this morning is about things. It's about things. That's what the song is referring to. We're going to look at Colossians 3:2. First, I want to talk about laying aside our possessions. I'm going to purposely take this out of context and just read a portion of the verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. "Set your affection on things." The end. "Set your affection on things." Does that sound good? Yeah, it kind of gives me a pit in my stomach. It's kind of going, "Set my affection on things? That doesn't sound right." You know, could you cross out the rest of the verse and good conscience move on? Well, what if we change the wording around? Make it more like the King James. "Set not your affections on things above, but on things of the earth." Sound any better? No. But when we read it quickly, because that part comes at the end, we don't even "set your affection on things above." That's easy to say. And then, not on things on the earth. Yeah. "Set your affection on things." So if you look at the evidence in my life, came into my home, if I let you into my garage or my workshop, which that's really an oxymoron because no work takes place there because there's no room, would you say that I'm a lover of the heavenly things, or am I a lover of the earthly things? Or maybe I'm just a lover of stuff in general. You know, my wife lets me know that her job is picking up all the stuff of the house. And not really, but that's what she does a lot of. As a mom and as a wife, she spends a lot of time picking up stuff. You know, I was reading this. And Americans, for the most part, have set their affections on things of the world. In 2009, over $20 billion was spent on self-storage facility rentals. Is that shocking? That was 6 years ago. And if you'd like, you could even spend extra money and you can have your stuff air-conditioned or heated year-round. Here's some statistics. See if you can relate to any of these. There are 300,000 items in the average American home. Unless you have Legos. And that gets up into millions. The average size of American homes has nearly tripled in size over the past 50 years. One out of every 10 Americans rent off-site storage. Or if you're like us, we use our parents' basement. That's not in that. I added that. True. 25% of people with two-car garages don't have room to park cars inside them. The United States has upward of 50,000 storage facilities, more than five times the number of Starbucks. Currently, there is 7.3 square feet of self-storage space for every man, woman, and child in the nation. That's amazing. These are current statistics. British research found that the average 10-year-old owns 238 toys but plays with just 12. 3% of the world's children live in America, but they own 40% of the toys consumed globally. I can prove that. The American woman owns 30 outfits, one for every day of the month. In 1930, the figure was 9. I have 30 outfits in my closet, but I can only wear 3. The average American family spends $1,700 on clothes annually. But we don't fall under that. While the average American throws away 65 pounds of clothing per year, nearly half of American households don't save any money at all. Our homes have more television sets than people. We consume twice as much material goods today as we did 50 years ago. This is one that I like. We will spend, in the course of a lifetime, a total of 3,680 hours, or 153 24-hour day searching for misplaced items. The research found that we lose up to 9 items every day, or 198,743 in a lifetime. Americans spend $1.2 trillion annually on non-essential goods. I'm in there. The $8 billion home organization industry has more than doubled in size since the early 2000s, so at least them and the storage people are benefiting. So, I hate to say that I'm in love with my material possessions, but why is it so hard for me to throw stuff away? I think part of it is that I'm afraid to get rid of it because I just know the next day I'm going to need it. Of course, I didn't need it the 10 years prior, but tomorrow I'm going to have it. Yeah. Part of it is that maybe we don't want to offend the person that gave it to us. Maybe part of it is you don't want to be wasteful, or we just don't want to admit to ourselves that we really didn't need it in the first place. I have a paint pressurized roller thing that I bought 12 years ago. It's still in the box, got the cellophane wrapping on it. And I thought I was going to buy it to paint the house. And I, you know, I'm still haven't got the sheetrock up to paint it with. And, you know, by the time I get it out to paint it, or to, actually my kids will probably take it out one day and say, what was this? That was the paint sheetrock. What was sheetrock? That's what goes over the studs that are on the wall. So why does the Bible warn us against that love affair with our material goods? Our possessions rob us of our time, they rob us of our money, our can, and our energy. Three things that none of us have a limited amount of. And the older we are, it seems the less that we have of each of those, time and money and energy. I'm halfway through the year. What can I do different? Okay, somebody close Debbie's, close your ears. I'm going to reduce my inventory of stuff by asking myself these questions. Do I need it? Have I used it in the last 2 years? I did say have 6 months, but I crossed that out. Would someone else benefit from having it? I don't have to throw it away. It can just be someone else's weight to carry. The other encumbrance I want to talk about this morning that we can lay aside is debt. Our finances. I know, we're meddling. Dave Ramsey likes to point out quite regularly, Psalm 22:7 says the rich rules over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Now, you may not feel like a slave, but when that bill comes around every month, I feel like a slave. Why? And then in order to pay the debt, I end up taking on other jobs, work harder, work longer. So why is work a bad thing? Well, The more work you do, it means the less time you have for the Lord and to do His work. It takes you away from your family. It limits the time you have to help others. Now, I know that some debt is unavoidable, but often I find that I bring it on myself because I purchase things that we really don't need and things that I probably really couldn't afford. You know, I bought, a couple years ago, we had an outing, and we went on the canoe trip overnight, and I bought a really nice tent, and it has been in the box ever since that 2 years ago. You know, do we need it? Well, probably didn't at the time. We could have slept under the stars and saved probably $140. So, you know, if you're in the market for a tent, let me know. I might be willing to get rid of it because it's approaching that 2 year time. Well, it's probably past the 2 year time limit. Did I say 2 years or was that three? In addition to my main job, you probably don't know, I do construction work every Saturday. Every Saturday that's available, I'm at someone else's house working on their home when I probably should be home working on ours, but our home doesn't pay. So I work on their home. 6 days a week takes time and energy away from my family, away from me, and away from my Lord. You know, to an outsider that looks at my life, they may say, man, he gets a lot done. Debbie had a lady that said, how does your husband do all he does? She said, what was it? Mountain Dew and ibuprofen? I think that's... So, 4 ibuprofen and 20-ounce Mountain Dew will keep you going. But what is the cost? Is it sustainable? Probably not. So if I drop dead over here, the answer is definitely not. You know, our financial obligations can easily be a distraction from the race that God has called us to run. It's in my life, it is an encumbrance that I need to do something about. Now, unfortunately, the debt that we have acquired on home and other things is not something that we got overnight, and it's something that's not going to be repaid overnight. But we can purpose in our hearts not to take on anything additional, to be wise in our current spending that would enable us to get out of that debt sooner. Thirdly, distractions. And this hindrance to our Christian walk, I think, is one of the biggest that we have here today. Distractions come in all different forms and shapes and types, and a lot of them aren't necessarily bad, but they can be time eaters. Very broad topic, distractions. You know, there's the internet. There's enough on there to, if you're looking for knowledge and wanting to read stories, or if you're into sports, there's a lot of things that are good, but it will eat your time in a hurry. I was reading some statistics on this about distractions, and one of the number one was working on your computer. You know, viruses when you get in and you have to clean all that mess off and things aren't working right. I mean, how many people, well, you probably haven't, but up 4 or 5 hours at night trying to fix the computer, or just give it to Ray, and he does the 4 or 5 hours a night, trying to fix a computer that someone else has ruined for you by putting something out there on the internet that infected it. Distractions, time eaters, time wasters. There's social media, smartphones, gaming, streaming videos, constantly being tempted by distractions. I think we can talk about this, but yeah. Was looking at Josh McDowell. He has a video that talks about internet distractions, and he's talking, at least the beginning of the video that I was looking at was talking about pornography. And that when the internet first came out back in the 80s, I think there was, like he said, 17 million pages that were out there. That number now is approaching 2 billion pages on the internet. And that's just the pornography. Obviously, there's more than that out there as well. There's nothing wrong with the social media or streaming videos if they're appropriate, but a lot of these distractions can really add up when you get to the end of the day. I think the time could be better spent interacting with family members, reading, praying, fellowshipping with other believers. You know, we make a conscious decision to spend that time in front of the TV or computer screen or whatever. You know, for me, it's not Facebook or games or the TV is not as big a draw. It's the news. I don't know what, you know, I love to read the news. First thing I do in the morning, I'll get on and read the news, you know. I look at Fox 8 and News 2 and News 12 and CNN and BBC and whatever to see what's going on in the world. You know, it's right there at your fingertips. Have they found the escaped convicts? Is the cost of health care going up? Have they released a new budget in the Senate? Just a few of the stories that I'm currently tracking. I'm always amazed when I'm gone from home, like at homeschool camp or Skyland, and I don't have an opportunity to see the news that the world continues to go on. Yeah. It's amazing. And life goes on for me as well. And I think mentally, I'm better off focusing on things that have eternal significance rather than the news sites. So for the next 6 months of the year, I'm going to reduce my time tracking news stories, not to zero, but to less than 15 minutes a day. Hold me accountable. Ask me how I'm doing. Luke chapter 10, verse 38-42. Speaking of distractions. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." Dave, you are worried and bothered about so many things. I'm friends with Bert, but I doubt I could get him to change the budget to get me a 10% raise this year. Probably not going to happen. Think Johnny? No. But, and so why worry? Why do I need to go out there and be looking for the next budget that's posted out there to see how it's going to affect me? Because it's going to happen regardless of whether I look or not. You know, I'll just let it happen and what comes, comes. And the Lord will bring me through it. Goes on to say, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In Martha's case, this distraction, the encumbrance, it reads in the King James Version, it was not a bad thing necessarily in itself, but there was a better thing that she could be doing, and that was spending time with the Lord. This morning, I've mentioned only three encumbrances to the race that we run: possessions, finances, debt, distraction. Obviously, there are many more hindrances in our lives, encumbrances as we run the race. There's fear. There's the unwillingness to leave comfort, our comfort zone, whether that's physical comfort, whether that's a spiritual comfort zone. There's the love of money. There's the pursuit of worldly knowledge, where we want to enlarge our minds. There's the pursuit at the gym, where we want to enlarge our bodies in a better way than some of us are doing. You know, I had an illustration that happened a couple weeks ago that got me thinking about these things that are holding me back. You know, it's a lesson that I knew years ago, but I had forgotten it. And my daughter has re-reminded me of it. You know, Rachel had wanted for months to go on a backpacking trip. Now, if you know Rachel, she makes up with excitement and enthusiasm what she lacks in knowledge. Yeah. She has no clue in her life has never gone backpacking, has never really gone camping, really camping per se, but she was determined to take the boys on a backpacking trip. That's what our daughter likes to do. That's how she rolls, right, Steve? So this had to be the weekend before the orientation week. All right? I mean, her time is gone, and she's got this one day, small window, and she comes, it was going to be on Friday. Friday? Yeah. She came to me on Thursday night, probably 9 or 10 o'clock, and says, "Oh, we're going backpacking tomorrow. We're going to go to Mount Rogers in Virginia, and I need you to get all the camping stuff together." I said, "What? What are you going to take? What are you going to eat? You know, do you have a list?" "No." So we sat out and we planned this. Now, when I was her age, I backpacked all the time. My dream was to backpack the Appalachian Trail. I bought the pack to do it. All right? It mildewed to pieces in a storage unit on the back of a truck. And I threw it out. It was like, when I bought it in 1980-something, it was like $500. All right? It was big enough to go to Mount Everest. Yeah. That's my life. That's another story. So, when I got married, I put aside my backpacking ways, and I did other things rather than that, and I don't regret that at all. But Rachel decided that she was going to go. So we proceeded to get out the camping equipment, a lot of which had never been used at all camping, and made sure that everything was there and in working order. And for the next several hours, we talked about everything from what you bring to how you use the facilities in the woods. So the next day, Rachel and the boys load their packs, and they left for the mountains in our van. How many parents do you know would let their 20-year-old take their 15 and 12 and 11-year-old sons 3 hours away in the middle of the woods and backpack for 24 hours and come back? I mean, I'm thinking, we are crazy. But, I mean, really enjoyed the time, just the two of us, when the kids were gone. So everything worked out in the end, and that was good. That was good. Well, if you've ever done backpacking, you only have to do it once, and it will teach you what is essential and what is non-essential in a backpacking trip. You know, you'll realize that carrying those cans of Beanie Weenies is maybe not the best food that you should take into the wilderness, especially if you have someone else in your tent. You know, you're going to look to carry dry goods that you can just add water to. It's going to be lightweight. You're not going to carry that sleeping bag that you got at the Army surplus store that weighs 30 pounds. You're going to get one of these. They have one now that rolls up that small. You got one for, it's like a pound, protect you down to 40 degrees, okay? You look for something small and light. You're not going to carry extra water. You're going to carry just enough. You're going to take only the bare essentials, and you'll learn that in one trip. You'll learn it in one trip, how to travel as light as possible. You know, Rachel and Joe and Jared and Jed, I think they all overburdened their packs. What did yours weigh? 67 pounds. That's a lot if you've never backpacked before. I think Rachel's was probably in that same neighborhood. Jed's not here. He's still recovering. I think he was the only one that said never again. There are others that have gone that path before them. I don't know if you studied history, but the early settlers that went out west, that left east of here, came through here on the way to California, they took everything in the kitchen sink when they left. And when they came through North Carolina, you know, there were streams, there's forests, there's firewood, there's food, there's animals, there's deer, and there's bear, and there's stuff you can kill and eat, and food's plentiful, water's plentiful, the horses are doing great, the oxen's doing great, you know, and then they hit the mountains, they make it through the mountains, they cross on over, they get out into the plains, and there's nothing there. There's no water. There's not wood for fires. There's not food. And they say that on these ruts that go to the west. And along these ruts that went out west, you would find articles that you would never think of bringing on a trip. There would be these cast iron stoves. There would be crates of porcelain dishes that had been grandma's, 40 years before. There were boxes of books and like encyclopedias types that the ladies wanted to have to teach their children from that were laying there by the side. Anything that became burdensome and a threat to their survival was tossed aside. Those who weren't smart enough to lighten their load quickly, they were found alongside the road as well, either dead or too weak to go on under their own strength. Those who could not bear to part with their possessions would pay the ultimate price. Believers can face the same danger. We can weigh ourselves down with possessions that rob us of our energy. We can weigh ourselves down with debt that robs us of finances that could be used to help others. And there can be distractions that will rob us of our time. We can end up a broken down mess just short of that finish line. The weights that we carry are tailored, I think, to the individual. We each have our own that we carry. Again, for one of the pioneers, it might have been their dad's tool set. It may have been their mother's dishes. For us, we've hit on a few of them this morning. But they all had the same. All these goods had value, and some had great value, but none were essential for them to complete their journey. See, when they got to where they were going, they could rebuy that stuff, but they couldn't get their life back. Our destination is an eternity with Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews that we started with says. It says, "Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We are to fix our eyes on Christ. He's our example. He's our motivation. He is our reward that waits us at the end of the journey. So I want to ask you this morning, what is one thing, just one thing, that you could lay aside that would ease your journey, that would give you time, finances, and the strength to help others who are faltering along the way? Can you think of just one? Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Now, the bearing of burdens there, I think, ultimately speaks of bearing spiritual burdens. But there are other places in Scripture that would say that we are to bear financial burdens of our brothers, emotional burdens, physical burdens of our brothers and sisters as well. So when we come across someone broken down on the trail of life, we're able to stop and we're able to help them. I've got a couple guys who are going to come up and they're going to demonstrate this for you today. That would be y'all too. They're going to bring up, these are the actual packs that Josiah, you can bring them over here. You don't have to put it on just yet. Okay. We'll vacuum that later. All right, so this is how they start. Oh, there's some gum. Yeah, scored. This is how they start their life. They just have their... You can put your backpacks on. Two identical packs. They're going to represent the burdens that we carry in life. Burdens, in this case, are going to be ones that they placed on themselves. There are burdens that they didn't, just the regular burdens of life that we carry every day. And these aren't that heavy. Oh, we'll give this one to Joe. These guys are strong. They could go for all day, probably like this. All right? But then they come along, and Joe decides that he's going to buy a $300,000 home on a $30,000 a year income, along with a bass boat. And so, you're going to have to help me with this one. Yeah. All right. And now his pack is full. He can't take any more. But he's on the internet one day, and he sees this 0% financing. It's that Mustang convertible that he's always wanted. So, he bends down. There's no room in his pack, but he's going to carry it. He's going to carry it in his arms. So, they're off. No, don't leave here because we don't want to back in the whole auditorium. Who's going to make it the furthest? Justin's going to make it the furthest. Who's going to give out first? Joe's going to give out first. Now, as a believer, what should Justin do? I told you so. Well, as a believer, he's commanded to help the brother that's fallen, the one that's in. Doesn't mean he has to pay and give him money to pay off his debt, but he can help him to sell it. Just don't put it on Craigslist. You know, if we're weighted down, my other point this morning is that if you're weighted down, what's going to happen when Joe comes across a believer that needs a hand? What can he do? Can't help him, right? There's no margins. He can't carry anybody else's burdens. His life is full of his own burdens. He's going to have to give something up before he can help someone else. You know, so how do we do it? Y'all can stay up here. How can we shed the weight that we carry? I mean, for Joe, it's pretty easy. He could drop it, and we might all go through here, so don't do that. He could let go of it and not carry it with him. But in real life, it's going to take discipline. It's just like losing weight. Anybody ever attempt a diet? I think most of us have. I've got 10 pairs of size 34 pants in my closet that have been there for more than 2 years. I always say one day I'll get back in them, but now I'll probably give them to my son. He'll be able to get in them. So how do I do it? It takes discipline. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians 9, 23 through 27 says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? So run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating in the air. But I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You know, the race we run takes discipline. It takes self-control, not to want to take everything along with you. We had the... It says, we show a love for the world and our lives by worshiping goods we possess. But Jesus said, lay your treasures aside and love God above all the rest. Because when we say no to the things of this world, we open our hearts to the love of the Lord. And it's hard to imagine the freedom we find from the things we leave behind. Just to end on a quick note, if you've ever done backpacking, There's nothing quite like when you get to camp and you shed that from you. It feels like you could walk on air. After you've carried 2, 3, 5, 10 miles, you feel like you could walk on air. You know, I'd like to get to that point where I could shed enough that I could feel like that I could walk on air as well. I'll let you know in 6 months how it's working for me. Thank you for your time. Thank you, guys.